We're going to look this morning at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, but we want to connect it, and we're going to look at verse 16 of the previous chapter. So look at verse 16 of chapter 4. Therefore, we do not lose heart or faint. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, or our weightless trifle, as Hughes suggests it could say, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed or struck down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. For we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, as it is for God, or if we are of a sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we just judge this, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And we know the Lord will bless the public reading of his word to our hearts this morning. Johnny Erickson Tada, in her book entitled Holiness in Hidden Places, writes, "Our God is an intentional God, brimming over with motive and mission. He never does anything capriciously, that is, on a whim, or decides with the flip of a coin." And those of us who are no older will remember the story of Johnny Erickson, that fateful day on the Bay of Chesapeake. And she dove into the water, struck her head, and became a quadriplegic. But in spite of the great trial of her life for many, many years now, we think of her faithful ministry in reaching out to others of similar conditions, encouraging and building up the people of God and reaching the lost for Christ. It has turned her light affliction, which is but for a moment, and is working a far greater work for glory. And God has taken something that is so tragic, we might say, and she can say that this God is an intentional God, that he is brimming over with motive and mission. And what a statement to make when you can't do anything for yourself. You're totally dependent upon others. But here is a God that she has come to recognize in the dark and hard and difficult places of life. He is a God who is working far more exceeding and an eternal weight of glory. P.E. Hughes described these verses, verses 17 and 18 of chapter 4, and notice them, for our light affliction or our weightless trifle. We would hardly think, as we would speak of Johnny, that it was a weightless trifle, that it was a light affliction. But notice what the apostle says, which is but for a moment. And then notice what he says, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You see, we look at things from our perspective, don't we? We look at the very brevity of our lives. Our lives are 70 or 70. That's what we're allotted. And if by reason of strength they be 80, are we not then filled with all kinds of issues and health problems as our bodies begin to decay and we get older? Some may even live beyond that, and thank God. But in light of eternity, it's working for us a far more and exceeding work or a weight of glory. While we do not look at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so as we look at our lives and we go through these experiences, at the time, they don't seem weightless, but indeed the very opposite. And we all go through them. And we will go through them as long as we're here. Paul had his physical issues. He had his people issues, who questioned his authority as an apostle. And notice what he says in verse 8 and 9 of chapter 4. He says, we are hard pressed on every side. People were really giving him a hard time. And he was being dragged through a knothole backwards, we would say. Yet he says, I'm not crushed. We're perplexed. We can't figure it out. We don't understand what's happening. But we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. And then he goes on to say, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. And as you look at your life, and I look at my life, and the quick brevity of life and how it is passing so very quickly, are we looking at the issues and the problems and the difficulties and the disciplines that we're going through and saying, poor me, why me, Lord, that I have to go through all of this? Or are we looking at things from an eternal weight of glory? Life at best is just very brief, as the old hymn says, like the falling of a leaf. But eternity goes on and on for eternity. And we think of what Paul could say in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And he speaks of the thorn in his flesh and how he prayed 3 times that the Lord would remove that thorn in his flesh, whatever it was. And those 3 prayer meetings were answered, and God answered his prayer, but not the way he thought. God said, no, Paul, I'm not going to take that thorn in the flesh away. You know, we always think that God should say yes to my prayers. Why? Why should he say yes to all of our prayers? Do you say yes to all your kids for everything they ask and everything you want to do? No, you say no. You know what's best for them. And Paul was given that, so he would be not lifted up in pride as to who he really was. But the Lord said, listen, Paul, you're going to find that my grace is sufficient for you. And my strength will be made perfect in your weakness. And what does Paul say? Therefore, more gladly will I glory in my infirmities, in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I said, our God is an intentional God, brimming over with motive and mission. And I look back at some of the disciplines that we have gone through as a couple, and I see that God truly is an intentional God. Didn't seem like it at the time. But we look back over life, and we see what God was doing and working in our hearts and lives. Jean-Pierre de Caussade, the 18th century writer, wrote, "What God arranges for us to experience at each moment is the holiest thing that could happen to us." I don't know what you're in at this moment, and I don't need to know. But one of the things we need to recognize, as he has written, what God arranges for us to experience at each moment is the holiest thing that could happen to us. You remember Mary? When the Lord told her, the angel told her, that she was going to conceive and bear a son. She said, how can this be? She said, I don't know a man. I'm not even married to one. But then the Holy Spirit shall come upon you. And what was the answer? For with God, all things are possible. And with God, all things are possible. And then when she learns that the Holy Spirit would come and conceive, she would conceive in her womb. What does she say? She's totally acquiesced to it all. Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word. And in the trials of life and the mysteries of life, let it be according to your word. Be that maidservant, that manservant for the master, and allow him to work his perfect work in you and in me. Someone has well said that grace grows best in winter. George Matheson, the 19th century Scottish preacher and hymn writer, was practically blind by the time he was 18 years of age. And one time he prayed, he said, my God, I have never thanked thee for my thorn. I have thanked thee 1,000 times for my roses, but never for my thorn. You remember what Isaiah the prophet could write in chapter 40 and verse 31? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. And that's the key and the great secret in all of the trials and problems and difficulties of our lives, that they that wait upon the Lord, or perhaps we could say, they that wait for the Lord, and the twofold aspect could be there, they shall mount up with wings as eagles. We will soar above the conflicts, the difficulties, the disciplines. And I look at Johnny, and I say, there is a woman who has risen up above all of the disciplines that are in her life, and will be all through her life until she is translated to heaven. I believe it's attributed to Abraham Lincoln. We can complain because rose bushes have thorns, or we can rejoice because thorn bushes have roses. All according to our perspective, isn't it? And you notice the perspective of the apostle as he shares in this. He speaks and he says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. G. Campbell Morgan shares an incident where a young fella who had gone into the ministry had a remarkable success and great blessings had attended his life and his work. At time, he was a young man fresh from college, a brilliant preacher, and he spoke at G. Campbell Morgan's church in Birmingham, England. And he went home after the sermon and said to Mrs. Morgan, "Wasn't that wonderful?" And she quietly remarked, "Yes, but it will be more wonderful when he has suffered." And well, he says, he did suffer, and it was more wonderful through weakness, great weakness, strength is made perfect. And you see, God is doing something. And as Paul is writing this and speaking of our light affliction and comparing it to the far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, that we're not to be looking at things that are seen, but are things that are not seen. We are to be looking not at the temporary, but we are to be looking at it through eternal vision and sight. And so whatever our lives might be, we rest in him. Now notice what he says as well. Four times he has a little expression, "we have." Notice what he says in chapter 4 and verse number 1. "Therefore, since we have this ministry." And then look at verse number 7 of the same chapter. He says, "For we have this treasure in earthen vessels." And then again in verse number 13, "And since we have the same spirit of faith." And then you'll notice again in chapter 5 and verse 1, "We know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building." This is the reality of our faith. All the things that we have because of faith in Christ. And notice the great confidence as he opens up this chapter, "We know." And he speaks of our earthly house, our physical body, our tent in which we are living today. Notice the contrast that he uses. We have, if our tent is destroyed, our earthly house, this tent is destroyed, we have a building from God. You know, when you go camping, you may pitch a tent and sleep in it and, you know, enjoy that type of a lifestyle. We've done it a few times, been there, done that, no more for me, thank you. I like a building. And I like the conveniences and not having to go out of the tent and find, you know, whatever. And it's a lot more enjoyable. But Paul was a tent maker by trade. And the analogy he uses is that our bodies, this life that we're living, you know, is just temporary. A tent can be quickly taken down. You remember Abraham, and we spoke about him on the Thursday a couple of weeks ago. Here he is called out of Ur of the Chaldees at 75 years of age. When all of us are thinking about Florida and the Bahamas or wherever else, and God comes and calls him out of something that was comfortable and that he enjoyed living in and the culture and everything else, but he reveals that he is the God of glory, and we mentioned that. And as God speaks to him, he lives now another 100 years. Till he is 175 years of age before the Lord calls him home. And how did he live? Not in a building. For the last 100 years of his life, he lived in a Bedouin-type tent. And he went and followed God throughout all of his life. You know what, folks? We need to learn that we're living in a tent. Our permanency is in heaven. Now, I'm thankful I have a building that I live in at home. It shelters me from the rain and the wind and the snow and the heat and everything else. It's wonderful, but it's only temporary. And even our home is going to be dissolved. It's going to be taken out. But our glorified bodies will be suited to our heavenly environment, and it will be like unto his own glorious body. What a wonderful hope that is. A resurrected body. We're going to be with him and like him for all of eternity. Look what Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 21. He says, our citizenship is in heaven. And the Greek word, of course, is politics, really, is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. I'm sorry, I should have said verse 20 and 21. But notice what he says, who shall change, and the word changes there is the word to transform our vile, that is our lowly body, that it may be fashioned like unto his own glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Paul, in writing in 1 Corinthians 51 and verses 15 rather, in verses 51 to 54, he speaks of our corruptible bodies putting on incorruption, and our mortal bodies putting on immortality. Everything about us here is transient, it's changing. And God and Paul's longing desire, and notice his language in verse 2, for this very reason, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Don't you find yourself some mornings groaning as you get out of bed? Even when you're in your youth and you've been out playing football or something and you realize you had muscles you didn't know you had and you try to get out of it, oh, and it's stiff and you're sore and you're aching. We groan in these bodies. And the thing is, you notice he says, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. But notice again his desire. He says, for verse number 4, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened. We're living in this temporary building, our bodies, and we groan in it. We're burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. We live in dying bodies, whether we like it or not. You may have black hair today, but you know what? Just give yourself a little time and it'll soon be turning gray. You'll see the gray threads appearing and the wrinkles appearing and the aches and so on, all coming. But notice again, for we who are in this tent, we groan. Verse 2, he says, we groan. And that is the word sigh. Sometimes, you know, you're overwhelmed. And you just sigh. That's the word that is used there in verse number 2. We sigh. It's so heavy. I'm so weary. Earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. But then again, he says in verse 4, for we who are in this tent groan. And that word means groaning because of a care. Groaning because we have a burden. And notice the next two words that he uses, being burden. So you get the connection. The cares, the concerns, the weariness, the burdens of life. We long for the day when mortality may be swallowed up by life. And what a blessing that's going to be one day when we are with the Savior. Three times in the book of Romans, and let's just go over there for a moment. Romans chapter 8, and we're going to look at a few verses here, because we have the same thought of groaning in our bodies. Three times he mentions groaning. Notice what he says in verse number 22 rather. Romans 8 and 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together unto now. I want to ask of you, does the whole of creation today, is it not groaning? Our world is groaning. The problems that nations are facing, the distresses and difficulties that millions upon millions and billions are living under, And we live here in this country, in our country, with luxury on every side and many, many comforts that billions don't enjoy in this world. And yet even here, we still groan, don't we? And you notice he says the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together unto now. And when a mother is having those birth pangs and the pain is great and the pressure is great and the baby is coming, soon the pangs are gone. And she brings that little one to her breast. And there she cuddles the birth of that child. It's going to give way one day. The birth pangs of this life will be gone and will be forever with the Lord. But notice what he says in verse number 23. Now, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, that's you and me in Christ, even we ourselves groan. The world is groaning, but believers groan as well within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Can you imagine? And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You know, I remember reading an article about a missionary who was translating the scriptures into the language of the country in which he was living. And one of the scribes was writing, and the translation that he was given him, and when he came to that little expression, "and we shall be like him," the scribe put down his pen and he said, "No, it's just too much. Let us write, 'we shall kiss his feet.'" It was overwhelming to him that one day we're going to be not only with Christ, but we're going to be like him in all of his perfection. Nothing in our hearts, our souls, our minds of sin will ever infiltrate them again. I have to deal with thought processes all the time. We live in a frail and falling world, and we have a sinful nature. But you know what he says? Even we ourselves are groaning within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the redemption, the adoption, the redemption of our body. And notice what he says in verse 26. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought." Here's the dilemma of prayer. Have you ever said, "Lord, oh God, oh God, oh God, I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to form words. I just don't know." You ever felt that way? I have. You just say, "Oh God, oh God, oh God." You want to know something? "Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought." But listen to this. "But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groaning." And so when you are in the presence of God and you're overwhelmed by a situation, a problem, a sickness, a loved one going into eternity, a job loss, whatever it is, and you say, "God, I don't know how to pray." Want to know something? The Holy Spirit of God is groaning for you. He groans. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities, uniquely sin apart. But he knows exactly. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us and caring for us. And that's what he says. "The Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." The dilemma is solved. The dilemma of prayer, we don't know how to pray. But the dilemma is solved. The Holy Spirit ever lives to make intercession for us. "Now he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints of God," for the saints, "according to the will of God." And don't you love that? When you don't know how to pray, he's making intercession, and it's all according to the will of God. So rest on this wonderful, wonderful truth that we have in these verses. And then notice what he says in verse 5 of chapter of 2 Corinthians 5. Now he who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. God has done and is doing everything for us. He says not only that, we have the seal of the Spirit. You notice that? He's given us the Spirit as a guarantee. The down payment or the earnest. It's like the engagement ring. A young man gives a young woman an engagement ring. She's thrilled. You're not married, but it's the promise that it's going to be fulfilled and you'll be joined together as husband and wife. It's a pledge that there's a special day coming. We have the earnest of the Spirit. The guarantee, the pledge that there's a special day coming. We're going home, folks. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures I laid up somewhere beyond the blue. We have a home awaiting us. We have a Savior awaiting us. And we have the guarantee, the pledge of the Holy Spirit of God. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. We've been away almost 2 weeks. And you know what? I've got to be honest. I've loved our time here, enjoyed it very much. But folks, there is no place like home. And I'm looking forward to getting home, getting into my own bed, getting into our own routine, getting out and doing a little yard work that I haven't done for a while. But I don't look forward to going home and seeing my lawn not up to the standards that I like. But anyhow, that's another issue. That's a gym problem. But notice what he says in verse number 6. We have two confidences. In verse 6 he says, so we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. So in the meantime, as we're absent from the Lord, how are we to live? Well, we are to walk by faith and not by sight. Heaven, looking forward to eternal things, trusting Him, obeying Him. But notice here is the second confident. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. What a wonderful confident it is to walk by faith, not by sight. That's true sight. That's a true vision. Looking off onto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. But he says, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. What? For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Was he looking forward to Calvary? You remember in Gethsemane, 3 times he prayed, "Oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." You remember how Dr. Luke writes in his gospel? It's very interesting as you compare the gospels and you notice how Dr. Luke writes. He doesn't speak of the leper that Matthew says, a man who was a leper. Dr. Luke says, a man who was full of leprosy. He's a medical man. He brings out the medical aspect of things in his writings. That's interesting. Anyhow, he says about the Lord when he's in Gethsemane, he's praying. What does he say? He prayed as it were. He sweat as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when a person is in extreme intensity and overwhelmed with the pressures of the burden they're carrying, you can actually apparently sweat blood. And the Savior, as he viewed Calvary and all that he would endure at the hands of sinners, and then ultimately in those hours of darkness when heaven would be veiled and the Father would turn his back, the only time in eternity that there was a separation from the Father and the Son, And he bore my sin and your sin on Calvary's cross. And he cries from the depths of his being, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Can you not feel the pathos? We can't enter into it. Elizabeth Clefane said those beautiful words in that hymn. None of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found his sheep that was lost. We don't understand it. We never will understand it because we can't experience what he experienced. But notice who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He was looking beyond Calvary. And you know what? He sees you here this morning. And each one in this room who is in Christ, that's the joy. You and I are the fruits, the results of Calvary. And multitudes today are coming to him. And that's it. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. But he was looking to the joy beyond the cross. And so it is. We need to look at, as he says in verse number 9, therefore we make it our aim. We make it our ambition. And notice what he says, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. Is that your goal? To be well-pleasing to him? You willing to give your heart, your life, your all to him? And notice what he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And one day we are going to be there. And we see, I guess I shouldn't go any further. Time's gone. Well, we'll leave it there. We'll pick it up a little bit later on. But thinking of that which is temporary and our tent, you know, Campbell Morgan again says, happy is the man down here who lives in a tent. I do not mean literally, but spiritually. If we are living in a tent, we know what it means to be ready to move and be disturbed and therefore never to be disturbed. The one secret of not being disturbed is readiness to be disturbed by the Master. He puts it so beautifully. That is what we mean when we sing and nightly pitch our moving tent a day's march nearer home. You know what? You're a day's march nearer home today than you were yesterday. And if we're still in the body, we'll be a day's march nearer home tomorrow. You know, my old grandfather, who was at the Grace Christian Home in Sherbrooke, Quebec, about 20 minutes from the Vermont border, he got up from the breakfast table and he said to the other residents at the breakfast table that morning, he said to them all, a day's march nearer home. And Grandpa went to his room. I don't know what he did, but afterwards at about 11 o'clock he had lay down for a little rest and they came in and his day's march was over. He was at home. A day's march near home. And that morning at 11 o'clock he was at home. What a hope. Do you have that hope? Do you know the Savior? You notice what we have in verse number 11. I'm sorry, verse 21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Martin Luther called verse 21 the great exchange. And what a tremendous exchange. He was made sin for us. All of my sin. He was made a transgressor for us. He was numbered with the transgressors. Imagine it. The great exchange. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God couldn't overlook sin. God could not pretend we did not sin. That would be a lie. But he found someone who was spotless. No record, no charges against him, no violations, no trespasses. He volunteered to transfer all the records, took my records, my wretchedness, my vileness, and he was made sin for me. Wrap your head around that one. Why? That I might be made, might become the righteousness of God in him. You know what? The Father sees me, and he sees you this morning in righteousness, in absolute perfection, because he sees you through Christ. What a great exchange. Have you experienced that? Has there ever been the time in your life when you've come as a repentant sinner to the cross, bowed your heart and knee, and trusted the Savior as your Savior? If you've never done it, we urge of you to do so this morning and put your faith in him. And dear saint, you may be groaning, but you're only in a temporary little tent that one day will be torn down and you'll be at home. You'll be with Christ, and so will I. But we don't want to go through the article of death. We want the rapture, and so we're trusting the Lord will come and will be taken out of this wretched world and will be at home with Christ for all of eternity. The glory shines before us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity of sharing a few things from your word this morning. We pray that it will be a blessing and encouragement to each one of our hearts. You know our needs, Lord. You've made us. You understand us better than we do ourselves. Sometimes we become so frustrated with ourselves and we don't understand ourselves. And Lord, we moan and groan and whine and complain, and we're so blessed. Forgive us. And Lord, we pray that we might just know your nearness, your presence. And should there be someone here this morning who has never come to Christ, that this morning they will turn from their sin and turn to the only Savior, the only hope, and have the assurance and joy and blessing of sin forgiven, of peace with God, and the assurance of heaven that it'll one day be absent from the body, at home with the Lord, and not absent from the body and in hell for eternity. So, Lord, speak to our hearts and accept our thanks. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.